Would you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 19? Psalm 19 is our opening scripture this morning. Psalm 19, beginning with verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If you would, we'll continue our study in 2 Peter. This morning I want to look at verses 12 to 21, where Peter is making reference to the Word of God and its worth. So I want us to look at that, and I've got a lot of scripture we're going to look at this morning. We're not going to turn to every one of them. I've passed them out. We're going to read a lot of scripture. It seems to be appropriate each time we talk about the Word of God and its importance and the fact that it is worthy of our attention. There are so many scriptures that say that for us. I've only chosen a handful this morning, and we'll get to those. But I've entitled this message this morning, God's Word is Worthy. Webster's defines the word worthy as, quote, having worth or value, honorable, and or deserving. So something that we deem as having worth is dear to us. And some of the things that we consider dear to us would be family, friends that are working on Saturday, good memories that we have from the past that the Lord allows us to have. They're worth something to the one who possesses them. Relationships with our spouses, that's part of being the family, but that's worth something to us. We witnessed a wedding yesterday, Melissa and I did. A friend of mine got married. And even though I don't want to go into detail about some of it, I have my reservations, but the point is the words were right. The vow was taken. It means something to make a vow before the Lord and before people. That's been lost. I understand that, and you do too. But it's worth something. And what they said was worth something, whether they follow up on it or not, whether it ends up being a situation as we're praying for broken families. That doesn't take away from the worth and the value of making these, for lack of a better word, these vows before the Lord, especially a vow of marriage. And so when we have this and our spouse is worth something to us, it's meaningful. Now, these things, and I say this carefully, not having a full understanding of everything we'll experience when we leave this life, but many of these things we hold dear now are temporary. Doesn't mean we shouldn't hold them dear. Doesn't mean they're not important, but they're temporary. And so I think we should still find worth in them, but we should find our ultimate worth in those things that are eternal. Fearing God. It's the beginning of knowledge, right? To fear God is to have wisdom. To fear God is to have understanding. These things, I believe, are eternal. Living by faith in God's promises, they're of inestimable worth. You cannot put a price tag on the of God's promises and what they should mean to His people. They are worth something to us. They are worth a lot. Even God Himself tells us that His Word is worth more than the gain that we can have in this life, gold and silver and precious jewels. You know of this, but let's read some of these. I read one this morning out of Psalm 19, but there are others. Here's a couple. 119 verse 72. Who did I give that to? Jonathan, if you would read that. Also verse 127. Proverbs 16, verse 6.
In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil.
God's Word is worthy of our attention. We gain understanding from it. Peter is saying a similar thing here. Two major points, I believe, that are being made here. I'm sure there are others, but I have found two that I want to point out this morning. The first one is that God's Word is worthy of regular reminders. He's going to use the word remind and reminding several times. And then the second point is that God's Word is worthy of our trust. Look at these verses with me, verse 12 to 15 for our first point. For this reason, in other words, the things that He's already said, the growing in grace, the like precious faith. He says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. And so Peter seems to be putting an emphasis on the importance of having a reminder. Now, these are things that he wrote. He wanted them to have a reminder of these things. He says, you know and are established in the present truth. By the way, the word know there just is the idea of being able to behold something. In other words, the fruit that he had talked about, they're seeing it. That's how they know. They don't just have a head knowledge of it. They know from experience. He says he doesn't want to be negligent of reminding them of the things that he's presenting. He's not afraid to stand for truth. He's not afraid to remind them of the truth that needs to be in their lives. You have heard me say this before. Some of you are like this as well. We're broken records. Someone asks us a question, we give them an answer. We give them a biblical answer. They don't like it, right? Just one scenario. Maybe sometime later they come back and ask again. You don't give them a different answer, right? You give them the same answer because the answer doesn't change. The question might have been phrased differently, but the answer is the same. They come back and they ask again, maybe, because they didn't like it, right? Because a lot of people don't like you to tell them the truth. But you give them the same answer. There's a consistency there. You're reminding them of the truth, whether they receive it or not. But isn't it wonderful whenever someone comes and you remind them of the truth and they receive it, and you see the reception in them, not only in their eyes and in their face, but in their response to it. And Peter says that this reminding that he wants to obviously have written down for them and to remind them of is to stir them up. Verse 13, it stirs us up. It keeps us thinking. It keeps us not going to sleep, being vigilant when we are stirred up by the reminder of truth, because we have a tendency to forget. Sometimes we get distracted. Things happen. Maybe we forget about one of God's promises. One that I think of that I was even being reminded of today is James 1. Where we count all trials as a blessing, count it a joy, right? We forget that sometimes. A trial comes, we forget this is for patience. This is to develop something in me that God wants to develop in me. And we forget that, right? We have to be reminded. I had to be reminded. James 1. Trials are a joy. They produce patience. They produce good character, right? So we have to be reminded of these things. Now, this word reminded also can mean to be put in remembrance of them. In other words, you knew them before. You maybe even understood them before, but again, at some point, maybe they got set aside. Now, I want to read some scriptures that talk about the importance of remembering God's Word as we go about life. These scriptures I also handed out. Psalm 103, verses 17 to 18. Did I not give that to someone?
But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to keep as to such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them.
Keeping us in remembrance. 105 verse 5. Psalm 105 verse 5.
Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth.
John 15 verse 20.
Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also.
Also verse 16, 1 to 4.
These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you.
So that remembrance there is to keep us from being threatened by those that were foretold to come and to, in some cases, be disruptive in our lives. And then there's Jude, verses 17 to 19.
But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now they told you that there would be mockers in the last time. They would walk according to their own ungodly lust. To these sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit.
Again, it's this idea of remembering truth. It's to be able to deal with situations in our lives, whether it's actually within the local body or just within your community, where you work. The people that you're in contact with. It is God's Word that directs us. We want God's Word to direct all people, but not all people are listening. But God's people are supposed to listen and remember and then respond appropriately. And that's what Peter is saying here. He says, I want to remind you of these things. I want to put you in remembrance, even though you're established. He says that. You've seen the fruit of your lives. You've seen the fruit of the lives of others. You're established, but you still need a reminder. So it's not like he's speaking to babes in Christ or to those who had just been saved, but those who were established and had seen the work of God in their lives. And he says, but it is right for me to remind you. And this obviously towards the end of his life, where he felt that his time of departure had come near to him. And then he says, I will ensure this reminder by writing it down. Now here's where I want to depart a little bit. And I want you to turn to Psalm 119, verse 49, because it's an interesting verse there in the midst of that chapter on God's law and the love that the psalmist has for God's law. Now, I want you to follow with me and get an idea of what's happening here, because I think this is interesting. Now, I want to take this one section, 49 to 56, as a micro context. It does not take away from the context of all of the chapter or all of Scripture, but I want us to just focus here for just a few minutes. Not sure, but David may have written this. But look what he says in verse 49. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. Who's he talking to? He's talking to God the Father. And what is he saying to the Lord? He's asking the Lord to remember. You don't find that interesting? I find it interesting that the psalmist is asking the Lord to remember. Because we know the Lord never forgets, right? So he's asking the Lord to remember. He's reminding God. I'm saying this humbly because God doesn't need a reminder, but bear with me. He's putting God in remembrance of His promises. He's reminding God of what He has promised His children the word that has given Him hope in the past and even at this point as well. He's finding hope in God's word. Now, God makes covenant with His people. We can read that throughout Scripture where He makes covenant. And, of course, we are part of that covenant of Christ. Christ Himself was the establishment of that covenant that we have been called into. He's also a promise-making God and a promise-keeping God. He never lies. He never takes away from His word. He never tells us something that's not true. He never tells us something He's going to do that He doesn't do. He keeps His promises. I can't speak for you. I find a lot of hope in that. The fact that God's not going to mislead me. He's not going to lead me in one way only to find out when I get there that that was all wrong. He doesn't do that. So I can get up every morning knowing that I serve a God who's told me the truth. I can go to bed at night laying my head on my pillow, as the poem writer wrote, in peace because of the promise-keeping God that has called me out of darkness and into light. He establishes His covenants and His truth throughout the generations, and He does not depart from them. But if you'll indulge me for a few minutes, it appears that the Bible also is teaching us that even though God never forgets these things, that there's an interaction that we have with the Lord in reminding Him of these truths. I don't know if you've ever done that before and didn't realize it, but maybe you came before the Lord and said, "Lord, didn't You say this?" I don't know if you've ever done that before. I have. "Lord, isn't this what Your word says?" Because maybe I was in a situation I didn't understand. Maybe I was not interpreting it correctly. I'm not questioning God whether or not He was true. I am trying to understand. So does God need to be reminded of what He's promised? Well, turn with me to Genesis 9. Of course, I use the word "need" in quotes. He doesn't need it in the sense that we might understand it. But look at Genesis 9. Y'all already know the story, but let's read it. Verse 12, God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between Me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set My rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between Me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember My covenant, which is between Me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between Me and all flesh that is on the earth." So there's this idea that God has set up a reminder, not that He needs it, it's for us to know that God sees it too and is in remembrance of what He's promised. He's not going to forget. And so He puts the rainbow up there. He says it's to remind Him, but it really is to give us hope is what it's for. But the idea of God setting up reminders for Himself is there. Turn with me to Leviticus 26. Verse 40. "But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to Me, that they also have walked contrary to Me, that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then I will remember My covenant with Jacob and My covenant with Isaac and My covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land." This is the idea that, again, God doesn't forget, right? But He's calling His people, as He does here and other places, calls us to humility and brokenness, faithfulness, calls us out of our sin, calls us to be careful about how we are living our lives, to walk accordingly. And in the midst of that, He says, "I will remember My covenant with them." In the sense that He's calling us to an intimate relationship with Him that includes confession, which is in the Greek, it means to agree with God. So we're agreeing with God that we've been unfaithful. And that's what he's saying here. When they agree with me that they are unfaithful, then I'll remember the covenant. Now, really what I think he's saying there, even though this is the idea of God saying he'll be putting himself in remembrance, is the idea that we will begin to remember the truth. That we will recognize our sin. That we will recognize the promises and remember them again. And then it will affect us in the right way. It will affect us in a way that honors the Lord as we remember. But there is this idea that we've seen in a couple of places where God says, I too will remember. And he set up reminders. The confession of his people. The rainbow in the sky. Turn back with me to Psalm 119, if you would, verse 49. Reminders are for our benefit and for God's glory. And I believe this is one of the ways God involves us in his overall plan and purpose. He includes us. He allows us to take part in the history of redemption that he is sovereignly causing to be brought about by his own word, by his own work. He doesn't need to be reminded, and yet he does that to put hope in us. Look at this verse, though. Again, verse 49. Remember the word to your servant. Now, what I think is happening here is that David, possibly, is remembering the word. In other words, David's remembered the word. He's remembered the promises. Maybe he's in a time of turmoil. He's going to speak of that in just a minute. Maybe he's in some sort of battle of some, you know, with someone, with his enemies. He's remembering, right? And in remembering, he gives it back to the Lord. And he's reminding the Lord of the word that he spoke. In other words, David is saying, I remember and I believe. And I know what you told me is true. Remember, Lord, what you said. So David's not questioning God. David's not saying to God, did you mislead me? David's saying, I remember and I believed it then and I believe it now. Don't you remember, Lord, what you said? The word that you spoke to me that gave me hope. The word that you spoke into my life that gave me hope. Remember that word, Lord? Remember the word that you spoke to me? Again, God does not need the reminder. It's the inclusion. It includes us in the relationship that there's this intimate connection that we have with the Lord by His Word, by His Spirit, by His Word, though, where He has revealed Himself to us. And where we read it, right? We're reading it, we're studying it, we're hiding it in our hearts. For what purpose? To remember. We're hiding it so that when we get in that situation, if we don't have one physically with us, we remember the Word. It caused us to hope. And he brings us through that trial. Or whatever it is. Victories can be just as dangerous as a trial. Maybe a trial might even be better. Victory sometimes, if we're not careful, calls us to not be as vigilant. So the Lord puts us in remembrance. And then maybe, if necessary, we say, Lord, you remember what you said to me. And it's not like a new revelation that you have personally, but it's what he's already revealed to us. And I think that's what is being done here, that this is a relationship that we are in. So David is remembering, he's reminding the Lord, and he's responding in hope. Look at the rest of the verses there. Look how he says. He says, this is my comfort in my affliction. Your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. He's found comfort there in his life because of the word that God has spoken. When his enemies mock him, the proud have him in great derision. He does not turn aside from the law. He does not seek another answer. In other words, the word that gave him hope is the word that he falls back on. He does not seek a new answer for it, right? That men are constantly offering new answers. They're not new. They're just repackaged. But they continue to offer answers that are contrary to the word. He falls back on the word when his enemies mock him. When he's angered by the sin of the wicked, he falls back on the promises of God. Maybe the promise that the Lord's going to deal with the wicked. He finds himself at peace. He says, I remembered your judgments of old and have comforted myself there in verse 52. And the rest of those as well. Your statutes, verse 54, have been my songs. I remember your name. I keep your law. This has become mine. This is the word that has caused him to hope. He remembers the word. He gives the word back to the Lord. Maybe there's these things that are going on in his life. You know, he's wanting that close relationship with the Lord, but he's doing so through his word, the same word that caused him to hope to begin with. And then he responds. Here's an interesting thing about the psalmist. Most of the psalms, I don't think you can say it about every single one of them, but a lot of the psalms, there will be this message that the psalmist is in turmoil and he's talking about his enemies and he's concerned and he's overwhelmed by the trials in his life. But then towards the end, he says, but I hope in you, O Lord. He says it in different ways, but same idea. I hope in you. I hope in your word. My trust is in you, not in my circumstance. Right? He continues to do that. And so it's not as if we're not going to get in a situation that we may wonder about. I think that you will find yourself in those situations. I find myself in them as well. But where are we falling back on? Where's our anchor? What is the foundation? And I think it is the reminder of the promises of God. It's the reminder of the word that tells me how to live, right? Tells me how to make a particular decision. That there's a sinful decision and there's a righteous decision. And the word tells me the difference and guides me to make that right decision as a child of God. And I find hope in that, in peace. The very things that we're seeking. The world's seeking peace as well. They're just seeking it in the wrong places. They want peace. The friends you know that are lost, they want peace. They do. They're looking for peace. They don't have any peace in their hearts. We have neighbors with no peace in their hearts. And I've tried to share with them where that peace is found. And they smile and they turn away. They don't want that peace. People will not necessarily listen to you because they don't really believe that peace is found in truth and righteousness. They don't believe it. They actually believe that eventually they'll find peace in this world. They do. And they're not going to find it. They're going to find it in Christ. They're going to find it in truth. How we long for truth. Do you not long for truth in the people around you? Do you not fret, for lack of a better word, when you've been misled, when someone's lied to you? I despise it when I'm lied to. We dealt with lying in our home among our children very severely. I despise lying. Deception will lead us in the wrong path. It is a bad thing. It does not bring about peace. And I'm seeking peace. And that peace is found in Scripture. It's found in my relationship with the Lord. It's found in good, like-minded fellowship, all centered on God. So here, I just wanted you to see this idea of reminding is not just for us. But God seems to present Himself as one who will remind Himself of what He has said, so that we know we can trust Him. He leads us to trust Him, and then He gives us every reason to do so. Oftentimes we fail, but it's not because of Him. Turn back with me, if you would, to 2 Peter. God's Word is worthy of our trust. Peter says, verse 16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Obviously, He's speaking of the time He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we, Peter, James, and John, heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, again, this word knowing is eido. It's the idea that you've experienced it, you can see it. It's not just the Gnostic idea, gnosko, which is just in the head. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, which is what my translation says. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I think what Peter is saying is clear. He witnessed the majesty of Christ. He was there. He saw it. He says, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, and I believe there he's talking about the first advent of Christ, that he eyewitnessed, that truly this was the Christ that was before him. Now, he had said that in his own life, but he faltered. But he's no longer faltering about that. He knows that he experienced Christ. And he heard. And this, the word heard can be used in more than one way. It can be used in a hearing in the sense that you hear somebody speak. And then there's the idea of hearing and understanding it. And this is what that word is here. This is the idea of we heard and understood what we were getting. We understood the message. You will tell people things and they won't really hear you. They'll hear your words, but they don't hear you in the sense that the word transforms their lives or leads them in a particular direction. They heard what you said. They just didn't hear you with understanding. The natural man cannot discern the ways of the Spirit, right? He can read the Scriptures and he can hear the word preached. He can't understand it. So he doesn't change. He doesn't change because he has no internal desire to change that God would give him, but he also doesn't change because he doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. And he can't. And so I encourage you, if you're dealing with someone who is lost, you might want to limit how much you try to make them understand. I'm not saying you don't share truth with them. I think you should. I think, as Peter is saying, we need to be reminded. I think you should remind lost people of the truth, whether they get it or not. I have friends that ask me for counsel, and I give them counsel, and I give them what I hope is biblical counsel. I'm certainly trying to give them biblical counsel, as you do as well. They don't always hear you, do they? They hear you. They heard what you said. But you can tell by the way they respond that they didn't understand you. Maybe it's not what they wanted to hear. Probably not. It may have smelled like death to them instead of life. Peter's saying, we heard. We saw it. We eyewitnessed His majesty. We know He was the Christ. And we heard with understanding the word that was spoken that this is the Christ by God the Father Himself saying it. So in this understanding, I believe what Peter is saying based on that experience is that the prophetic word was confirmed. The word that he had been learning and had been reading and knowing about, it's confirmed. All of it was confirmed. I believe that we would say that as well, that Christ confirmed all the prophetic word and what we understand about the Messiah and His coming and His life and His death and His burial and His resurrection. Confirms to us the truth that was already spoken. And that's what Peter is saying as well. God graciously allowed Peter, James, and John to be an eyewitness to something everyone else was not an eyewitness to. And now He is using this experience to say, we can believe the word. I was there. I heard it. It's confirmed it. You can believe it. And I can't help but believe that what Peter had to be referring to would be the Old Testament. Because the New Testament was not yet in existence. There might have been some letters circulating, but certainly the way that we have it canonized here was not. So Peter is saying the word that we have. Paul says a similar thing when he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, he may have been referring to his own letters. I don't know. I don't know if he was presumptuous enough to believe at that time. Maybe he was. I don't know. But we do believe he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write those letters, just as we believe Peter was. But I believe they were referring to the Old Testament when they spoke of this. And this was spoken of by Christ from the prophetic word. And Peter says it's been confirmed. He says it was confirmed. He says you do well to heed It's like a light shining in a dark place. And you heed this until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of a private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not believed by many people. I had someone challenge me on this years and years ago. Naive, thinking that I was in the presence of other people who would be in agreement, and I made the comment that that God had spoken through men by His Spirit to deliver the Scriptures, and I was shut down by everybody. No. This is man's opinion. This is not from God. Men wrote that, and you can take it or leave it. And you know, all of this postmodern idea of if it suits my circumstance, then I'll listen to it. But if it doesn't, then I'm going to find something that does. In other words, man is his own God. He makes the decision about what he wants to believe. If the Scripture matches up to what he's already decided he's going to believe, fine. If not, then he'll look to some other source. That happens among people who just sit in a group and decide what the group consensus is. Right? So the Bible can't be center and say, okay, here's what we believe to be true, if the Bible goes against the consensus. And that's obviously confusion. Well, we're told here, and again, it takes faith to believe this, is that God did use men, but He used men that He'd set apart for the purpose of prophesying and writing and speaking. And they were moved by God the Holy Spirit. They did not just sit down and write their opinion. They wrote what God told them to write. I believe that. Again, not everybody does. I'm assuming you do. But not everybody believes this. You have people, actually, I believe, in some attending church that don't really believe that all of Scripture can be believed. They believe parts of it can be. You've had schisms throughout church history where they like parts of the New Testament, throw out all of the old, two different gods kind of thing. The Marcionites throughout that idea causes confusion. It does not lead to like-mindedness. It's dangerous, among other things. I'm sure you could think of some other words that this is. So, the faith. We're back to the context. Like precious faith, right? We didn't look at that today, but we've looked at it already. Like precious faith. This faith gives us the ability to believe what Peter's saying. That Peter saw Christ. The word was confirmed to him, and he's telling us we can trust it. And I do. I do trust it. I want others to trust it. I want us to understand that God has breathed out His word for His glory, but for us, on our behalf. He's not left us in darkness, but He is shining His light in the darkness. And we see things differently. I know I do. I wonder sometimes when I talk to people, because I'm so used to seeing things in a biblical worldview, as you are probably as well, and you get around somebody that doesn't see a biblical worldview, and it's odd, to say the least. That's the best word I can come up with. It's odd to me. But what I also try to remember is that I'm odd to them. And so, graciousness, right, rules the day. I constantly think, you talk about the people that you have to deal with and how blind they are, and others of you are around people who are blind, but yours is so unique because they are the blindness is so obvious. And yet they're church-attending people, right? Some of them are church-attending people, and the blindness is unbelievable. You have people like that in your life. You work with them. Maybe you're a manager over them. People who claim to believe that the Word is true, but they don't. They don't believe it to be true. And so we are odd to them. We are odd when we continue to fall back on the Word, when we use it as a reminder of truth, when we see it as God reminding us of His promises and we find hope in that. When we hear the Lord speak. Now, I've never heard the Lord audibly speak to me, but I have heard Him through His Word, through messages, through songs, through people sharing God, doing things in their lives, I hear the Lord speak. And I understand it. And it's an understanding that cannot be explained. The understanding you have of truth, try to explain it to someone that doesn't understand it. Try to explain it to a lost person. It's beyond understanding. I can't explain to you a lot of the things that I experience with the Word of God and with the relationship that I have with Him. I could try, but words escape me because it is complex. It's beyond me. And it's really beyond my present understanding. It may be beyond my understanding for eternity. I'm not so sure we won't spend all of eternity learning about God. God graciously, though, gives us the ability to know that this is not opinion. This is not opinion. This is what God wants us to know. We believe this by faith. We believe this because of the grace of God. If you believe in the Word of God, it's because He's given you that ability and not because you are a good person. So God's Word is worthy as a reminder, a regular reminder. And God's Word is worthy of our trust. It's of inestimable value. All the money that you may gather up and save for yourself and your family, not necessarily sinful in any way, but it will not take the place of the value of God's Word. If you lose all of your gold and silver and you don't lose God's Word, you have what you need. It is unwavering in its promise. It's unwavering in its work. And so we should be unwavering in our trust. God did not leave us with fables. These are not mere stories. Chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis are factual. They are true. They are not a myth. The other passages of Scripture that have come under attack since the higher criticism primarily took place in the 19th century, I don't buy it. I'm just not. I do not approach God's Word thinking there are sections that should not be in there. I approach it believing that this is what God intended for us as a group, as His modern church. I believe that this is what God intended for us to have. I cannot approach it any other way. He has preserved truth for His bride. He has not left us in darkness. We need to be reminded. We need to remind others. And we need to trust the very Word we're using in that reminder. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, the trustworthiness of it. We thank You for preserving it for us for this day. We need it this day. We needed it yesterday, and we will need it tomorrow. And You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need Your Word. You are the Word, the Logos of God. He spoke to us when You were manifested. And now You speak to us, Lord, through Your written Word as well. Teach us to trust it if we do not. Lead us, Lord, to trust in it more. To truly give in to Your truth. Those areas of weakness that we show, Father, we ask that You would strengthen them. And those areas that we are far too strong, Lord, we ask that You would humble us because that strength may be due to pride. We pray, Father, for this body of believers that You've gathered together, Lord, that we would find hope in Your truth and peace and joy, that it will lead to long-suffering and patience and all of the wonderful things, Lord, that You give to us through Your Spirit. We thank You for this time, and we pray for our fellowship as well. Pray for our time of responding. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.